Pastor Jeff is out of the building this morning, so if you are new here, this is Bishop Ron. He is going to be speaking for us today. Let's go ahead and welcome him in his snazzy shirt. I love your shirts.
God made color.
That's right.
Let's celebrate it.
All right. Yeah. I'm going to pray for you, and we will get started. Father God, I thank you so much for Bishop Ron and his opportunity and willingness to come and speak to us. God, I pray that you would be in his word, that we would have open hearts, minds, and ears ready to receive what it is that you have for us, and that we can apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Well, good morning, Crossroads. Oh, Crossroads, wrong church, yeah. No, don't forget. I'm going to speak to this later, but that's your mother church. Don't insult your mother on Father's Day. Revolution, yeah. Well, it's good to be here. It's always good to be with you. I love what Jeff has done here. Brought you all together under the name of Jesus. That's something to celebrate, you know. In this day and age, it's good that you're here together today. We're going to talk about risk, because I know Jeff has been preaching on that for a while. Someone asked me about that sermon title. Some of you saw that, Risky Business, The Real Thing. Sometimes I forget how old I am. I'm sorry. But way back in 1983, well, there's some of you who remember this. An actor you might have heard of got a big break in a movie called Risky Business, which is the name of the sermon. Typical Hollywood stuff, a young high school student ends up running a brothel out of his home while his parents are away, and he gets caught eventually. But the actor's name was? Tom Cruise, yeah. And you look at him then, you think, he's a kid. No, he's not. He's a great actor. But today we're going to address the real thing. Risky business. Genuine risky business. And because if you are going to be a full-on, full-time, pedal-to-the-metal Christian, a true follower of Jesus, you are going to have to learn to be a risk-taker. But first, let me share with you what I really know. I do know a bit about risk-taking. Before I became a pastor back in 1984, I farmed for 20 years. Any farmers in here today? Not many. We had about 1,200 acres of crop ground and about 150 head cow-calf operation. And let me tell you, both of those operations are extremely risky. Ask those farmers today that are still trying to get a cash crop in that's deteriorating daily in this rain. But it's a large investment you make. You make it every year, no matter what, with no guarantee of return, none. And then, in the last 25 years, I've been involved in the planting of several churches, including Crossroads and Revolution. And that's high-risk stuff, because we know from studies that about 60 to 70% of church plantings fail within the first year. Well, Revo didn't do that, did they? Yeah, good. But there's a lot of investment up front with no guarantee of return. And so we've been risk takers for a long time. And now, for 2 weeks, Pastor Jeff's been teaching you, and I think the phrase is, risk is right. Is that? That's what he's telling you to learn? Risk is right. Let's say that together. Risk is right. Good. What I want to teach today is that not only is risk right, when it comes to really following Jesus, risk is normal. Risk is normal. How do we know? A little children's song from the Bible. You might know it. Sing it with me. Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells us that risk is normal. And we're going to look at some people real quick here to kind of establish that pattern. First is Moses and his interactions with a guy called Pharaoh, the most powerful dictator in the world at that time. In Exodus 3, God calls Moses to go confront the Pharaoh and demand the release of the Jewish people. Exodus 3, 10 through 12. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. This was a high-risk mission. Pharaoh had the power of life and death, and he was not known for his hospitality or his tolerance. But notice this, God did not answer Moses' question. He asked, all he said was, I'll be with you. He didn't say who he was to go. Moses said, who am I? God said, I'll be with you. In other words, shut up and get going because I'm the boss. Moses took that risk and he went. And the rest is history. And then there was a guy called David and a giant called Goliath. And in 1 Samuel 19:5, it sums up the things that David's famous for. Have you forgotten about the time David risked his life to kill the Philistine giant and how the Lord brought a great victory to all Israel as a result? So this young boy, probably in his early teens, stepped out of the crowd and said, I'll go fight this guy because the Lord will be with me. That's high risk. But with God's help, he took that giant down. And God was with him. And God was worked with his people that day. They won. Then there was a guy called Nathan. And he was a prophet after David had become a king. And Nathan went to David one day and he said, David, you really messed up. In 2 Samuel 12:9, he said, why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and you took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Amorites. So Nathan risked his life to speak the truth to power, to speak the truth to a king who could have killed him with impunity. He stepped up, and God was with him. And then there were three characters called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three young Hebrew men were taken slaves into Babylon when Babylon conquered Israel, when the king issued a decree. Here's what that decree said, Daniel 3. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be immediately thrown into the blazing furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chose to defy that decree. Why? Because the God they worshiped said, you shall have no other gods before me. They stood on the word of God. And you shall not bow down to them or serve them. And they believed what God had said. And by the way, their God is our God. Same God. And he still thinks the same thing. Don't bow down to other gods. Now here's what they said, Daniel 3 again. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. And Daniel 3:28 puts it this way. They violated the king's command and risked their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. God was with them and they survived the furnace. Something similar happened to another king. And I think if I recall seeing the video, you heard about Daniel last week, right? Was that in there? All right. Daniel has a similar story. The king that he was around, sir, issued a similar decree where people were forbidden to pray to anyone except for him. Pray to the king. And the king wanted to be treated like God. And here's what Daniel did in response. Daniel 6:10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. And he did it so they could see it. So Daniel defied the king's order in a very visible way. And for that, he was thrown into a den of hungry lions. Well, like you probably heard, the lions didn't attack him because God was with him and protected him. The Bible says the Lord shut their mouths and he came out unscathed. So that's the Old Testament. Listen, in the New Testament, we've got Peter and John. And they're quite the duo. After Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, Peter and John began to preach the word everywhere around Jerusalem, teaching, healing in the name of Jesus. And that got them into trouble with the religious big shots in Jerusalem. And we read in Acts 4, 18 through 20, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you or rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Are you speaking about what you've seen and heard so far with Jesus? These men were not afraid. So in spite of being threatened with bodily harm, they took the risk and they kept preaching. And God was with them. Another dynamic duo in the New Testament was Paul and Barnabas. They too preached the gospel even after being beaten and imprisoned. And we read this about them in Acts 15. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Risk. And the list goes on and on. Philippians 2. I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, our brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. And in Romans 16, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Mark 15, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Christ's body. Are you sensing a pattern here? Great spokesmen for God, great witnesses to Jesus are going to have to take some risk. If you study the scriptures, you see that when it comes to matters of the faith, risk is not only right, risk is normal. My story is a story of risk. I already mentioned the risks that were taken in farming. In addition, during the late 70s, I was playing with a pretty successful regional rock band, and we'd often knock down $200 to $300 a week, and that was the 60s and 70s. That's a lot of money. And when I got saved, I knew I had to get out of that band. But I had no idea where that extra income would come from to support my family. But I took the risk and I quit. And God took care of us. In fact, we ended up saying, where's this money coming from? And then in 1983, God called me to be a pastor. And everybody in the community shook their heads. This is nuts. Why would they do that? I left the farm that I stood to inherit if I stayed to become a pastor. And there was no turning back. And God took care of us. In 1997, after 14 years at that church, God called Carrie and I to move to Salina and start a new church called Crossroads. It was a high-risk move. I was already in my 50s, and we were very secure and cared for where we were. It was a beautiful place. I never wanted to leave there. There was a lot of money on the line if we failed. But after 2 years of resisting God, I finally said yes, and I came. And God was with us, and we didn't fail. We made it. And in fact, one of the reasons Revolution Church is here is because Crossroads made it and planted them. So listen, I am no stranger to taking risks. And I have learned that not only is risk right, when it comes to following Jesus, risk is normal. And so with that, I want to highlight a few Christian life lessons, I think, that will help in regards to risk taking for the Lord. Number one, there are very few guarantees this side of eternity. And if you're getting a lot of guarantees from Pastor Jeff, call me because I'm going to come and fire him. John 16:33, Jesus gives us what I call the most unclaimed promise of Scripture. Claim this promise: in this world, you will have trouble. That's a promise. But Jesus also told his disciples in Matthew 28, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so, yes, we're going to have trouble. We're going to take risk, but God is with us. In all the stories we looked at, if you think about it, those who took risks were delivered. But it doesn't always work that way. There are a lot of martyr stories in Scripture. Not everyone survived, but with God, He was still with them, even in their deaths. The stories I shared weren't intended to imply that risk is a guarantee of safety and success. It's not. They were intended to teach that risk is not only right, it's normal for Christ's followers. And it's right to take the risk, whatever the outcome. And that brings us to the second thing I want you to note. The word risk implies the possibility of loss, failure, and even death. That's what risk is about. We don't take risk for Jesus because we know we'll be successful. We take risk for Jesus because we want to be obedient. The outcome is in God's hands. And even when we think we've lost, sometimes we win. We don't take risks to be called heroes. We take risks to be called disciples. We don't take risks to be admired. We take risks because it's right. Risk always implies the possibility of failure. And if there was not a possibility of failure, listen to this, it wouldn't be risk, right? That's the definition of the word. Now, many who have taken risks for Jesus have perished. Sometimes God doesn't close the mouths of the lions, Pope. This looks like failure in the eyes of the world, but it's not. It's obedience to the Lord, to the call to be faithful, and things change when we are faithful, even if we feel like we lose. I'd really encourage you to read this week, the Hebrews chapter 11, the whole chapter. Write that down. Hebrews 11, if you've never read it, it's called the Heroes chapter. And so the first three-fourths of Hebrews talks about these great things that God did. But then it gets to Hebrews 11, 35. And listen to what it says. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. yet none of them received what had been promised. Does that sound like success? No, it sounds like faithfulness to the call of God, no matter what the outcome is. Risk is right, no matter what the outcome is. There are no guarantees when we take risk for Jesus. It can end in loss, failure, even death. And that's because it's not about being successful. It's about obedience and faithfulness. It's about loving Jesus enough to lay your life down for him. Risk implies the possibility of loss. Take risk anyway because risk is right. And for the disciple of Jesus, risk is normal. There's another thing you need to know about risk taking. Number three, the greatest rewards come to those who are willing to take the risks. The greater the risk, the greater the return. The possibility of loss always exists, but the rewards will go to those who are willing to take the risk anyway, even if those rewards are eternal instead of here on this earth. It's a risk for a farmer to plant a crop. Seed and fuel are expensive. Lots of time and money go into it. They're committed. But if you don't plant anything, you don't harvest anything. Duh. And that's the way it is with us. We can't harvest anything if we don't plant, if we don't take the risk. There is no reward if we don't take the risk. In the world of money, those who are willing to take greater risk with greater amounts have greater interest. They have the potential to reap greater returns because the risk of loss is greater. The greater the risk, the greater the return. If you want to do great things for Jesus, you're going to have to take some greater risks than you are right now. And fourth, these principles apply to individuals, churches, regions, and denominations. They're universal, this principle. There is a call to risk-taking for you as individuals and for me. If we're not willing to take those risks, we probably won't grow as a believer. I mean, we'll end up a puny saint slumping in the back row of some church. You don't want to go there. Would you be willing to risk your job, your friend circle, your reputation, whatever that is, to speak his name? You know, the name of Jesus has power. That's why you don't hear him referred to in media much. They'll talk about God. They'll talk about a higher power. But you seldom hear the name of Jesus because it has power. Speak that name around your friends and see what happens. The ones that are called will respond. The ones that hate his name will probably toss you aside as a friend. Are you willing to risk that to be his witness? Many Christians today want a guarantee of safety before they step out in faith. Forget about risking our lives. We are reluctant to even risk our popularity with people. We must abandon this false teaching that our prosperity and our popularity are God's number one concern. They're not. Lost souls are his chief concern. And the name of Jesus is what changes lost souls into found saints. He gave his life for you. Jesus did. Do we really think our lives are more important than what Jesus gave his life up for? Obedience to God's call, not personal safety, was the primary concern of the early church, the early disciples. And when Jesus said, "You must lay down your life for the gospel," he meant it. He was serious. Being a disciple has no guarantee of safety, even in this nation. Be a disciple anyway. Take some risks. God will be with you. There is a call to risk-taking for this entity we call the Midwest Conference, the Midwest region that I'm a bishop of. We're planting churches. We're bringing in more churches than ever before. But there's a risk in that. Sometimes that church may not be on target. We'll have to talk with them a bit. It's expensive to grow new churches. But God is with us, and we're growing. And there's a call to be a risk taker here at Revolution Church. Keep stretching, keep giving, keep growing, take the risks necessary, get involved, go deeper than you've been before, climb higher, and God will be with you. It'll benefit you in the end, even if it's painful now. When a church or an individual stops being willing to take risks for Jesus, we begin the process of plateauing and then shrinking and then dying. And across this nation, our geography is littered with churches that did that, and now they are empty buildings. If we become unwilling to take risks for Jesus, we become insignificant to the kingdom of God. Not to Jesus, but to the growth of the kingdom. We're like the people that ride on the top of a boxcar for free. We don't invest. We want all the benefits without the cost. God's kingdom is about advancing, not about standing still or shrinking back. Risk is right. Risk is necessary. Risk is normal. And perhaps more than anything else today, it's important for you to know that Jesus took a risk with you. He died for you before he ever knew how you would turn out. He certainly took a risk with me. He has saved us to transform us, to empower us to be his witnesses. He has entrusted us with the soul-saving gospel that can change the world. We are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We are his hands, his feet, his mouth on this earth today. Church, that's who we are. He has given us an assignment. We have a calling. Everyone who calls themselves a Christian, if you and I don't act on it, who will? Risk is right, and risk is normal for the faithful follower of Jesus. You know, the story is told that when Jesus got back to heaven from being here on earth during his time, the angels all gathered around him and said, "Tell us about your mission. What happened? How did you do?" And Jesus told them that he had taught these 12 disciples for 3 years, and then he died to save the souls of everyone who would trust him. He told the angels that that message of the gospel was now in the hands of those disciples and an entity he called the church. And it was their job now to do what he did, to get the word out, to be Jesus to people. And this one angel spoke up and said, "You know, I've been watching from above for years, and it didn't appear to me that these humans are very reliable." The angel said, "They seem to be fearful creatures who are very and reluctant to take a risk and risk their lives. They're probably going to fail, Jesus. What's plan B?" And Jesus looked around that circle of angels and he said, "There is no plan B. This is the plan. You are the plan. Your plan A and me, us, the church." And he's looking at us today and saying, "You're the plan. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're my witnesses. Step up, Christian. Speak up, Christian. Stand out. Stand up. Take the risk because risk is right. And believe that as a follower of Jesus, risk is always going to be normal. Make the words of Psalm 119 your mantra. Verse 109, I am always ready to risk my life. Jesus gave his life for you. Now it's up to us to give our lives for him. Will you do that? Will you take that risk? But it's a risk worth taking. Surrender your life to him. If you haven't done that yet, be baptized in the word. Fill out one of those cards that they have here. Talk to someone. Share with your growth group. Come talk to me after the service, but make it public. Go public with your faith in some way. Risk is right, and risk is normal. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for teaching us the hard things. And you gave your life for us. Now help us to give our lives for you, whatever that means. Lord, break us out of our plateaus and our stalemate places and get us onto the road for you again. We love you, Lord. We praise you. And we want to be your faithful disciples. Lord, we want to be plan A. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thanks for coming today. Take Jesus with you out of this building. God bless.